Well, as we have seen, the tension has been rising. And in the last 2 weeks leading up to this one, Jesus was in conflict with these Pharisees. This time, the story begins when Jesus and his disciples are walking through some grain fields. So it's probably wheat. And as they walk through, the disciples grab some of the heads of this grain. And what they would do is you just rub it together, blow on it, and then you can eat it. It's a nice little snack. The Pharisees had a problem with this because that meant they were threshing, and then therefore they were doing work on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees pounce. They say, look, this is one of, like David in his Psalms, his opposers would say, aha, aha, I gotcha. That's what the Pharisees do. They say to Jesus, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They say, this is not allowed. You can't do this. Jesus picks up on that. This phrase, what is not lawful. And he goes back to David and the life of David. Now, David is a hero, a king. He received the covenant where God said that one of his heirs would sit on his throne forever. And he was a prophet. Jesus talks about David to these teachers of the law, the Pharisees. And he says, haven't you heard? David did this. David did what was not lawful. And he refers to the time when David was running for his life. And David went down into this town where the high priest was. And it was a town full of priests. The priesthood was a family thing. And so there were, I think, 60 priests at the time with wives and children. And they filled a village. David's on the run and he's running for his life. And so he runs there trying to survive from Saul with some men that are with him. And Abiathar, the high priest, says, I don't have any regular bread, but we have this bread that's supposed to be a holy thing in the tabernacle, and eventually in the temple. And he says, Abiathar says, if you want it, you can have it. And so he gives it to him. He gives him Goliath's sword and some other things. And well, that's what was happening there. But the emphasis here is this. David did what was not lawful. Now, the Pharisees don't say, they don't come back and they don't say, but they didn't make any excuses. The Pharisees were very rigid with his outward obedience. The part of the law, however, that David broke when he did what was not lawful was different than the issue that was happening here. They were referring to the laws of the Sabbath. And that sort of dominates our passages today, our whole section. But it wasn't about just the Sabbath or the holy things of the temple where the Levites and the priests were to have specific roles. The part that David broke and the part of the law that the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of breaking were similarly God's law. And it was about what is right and what is wrong. Who is rightly interpreting God's law? What is allowable? What is lawful to do before God in this world? And so that's the big question. The next thing that happens, Jesus says this at the end. They don't answer his question because his statement was actually a question to them. It was, haven't you heard about this? David did what was not lawful. And there's no response from them. And then Jesus declares this. He says the Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. So the problem with the Pharisees was one of priorities. The problem was that man was not created to serve the Sabbath. It wasn't that God had something called the Sabbath created already. And then he said, how can I keep and honor this Sabbath? I'll create people. But the Pharisees treated it like that. And therefore it became a burden and a crushing thing with the way that they wielded the Sabbath. God made the Sabbath for man. So instead, see, God had always enjoyed this balance of he works and he rests. That's how he created the world. That's how he created all things. Work, and on the seventh day he rested. And he says, I want man to follow in this pattern. I want people to know me in working and in resting. So God set apart one day, made it holy. And it says here this, that the Sabbath was created for people. It's not something that is to be a burden on us. It's something that is to be a blessing to us. The Sabbath is supposed to be for us a gift from God. And that's what he's saying here. The Sabbath is for rest and for holiness and for enjoyment, not to be a burden. Every part of God's law is this way. Now, the law is difficult if we are lawless. And the problem is that from our hearts, we have lawlessness at work. We have rebellion against God. And that's why the law seems like a burden. The law comes to us and it indicts us. It exposes us. It reveals our brokenness and our rebellion against God. But every part of the law is good. God, in his law, reveals and shows us right from wrong. And these things never change. What is right is always right, and what is wrong is always wrong. So then Jesus says this. This is a massive statement. He says, so the Son of Man, referring to himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, they're out in a field. They're out in a grain field. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, talking about himself, is Lord even of the Sabbath. What does it mean to be Lord? It means you rule over something. You have dominion over something. And Jesus is saying, I have dominion over the Sabbath. I am the one that's in charge of it. Who could say such a thing? Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. What he is saying here again confronts us. It shows us that he is claiming not just to be another teacher. He is saying, I am the one who rules the Sabbath. I am the very lawgiver. I'm the one who determined the reality that we call the Sabbath as a gift made for man. That's who I am. Jesus is saying this out in the grain fields. You can and will only have true Sabbath rest if you look at the whole of Scripture on this topic of Sabbath. The only way to have true rest, where you go through this world with delight that God promises in Isaiah 58, is in Christ. In him there is rest. There is eternal rest. There is rest from our toil, our trying to please God. There is rest from our sin. There is rest from the burdens of this world. And the Sabbath is something where we get close to God. It hinges the first half of the Ten Commandments and the second half. The loving God and loving neighbor, this is the hinge commandments, where God intended the Sabbath for our good so that we can know him, even in this world that is broken and while we are separated from him. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And in me, you can have this rest. Only in me. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. The next passage takes us right into another Sabbath scene. Beginning in chapter 3, Jesus entered the synagogue. And there was a man there who had a hand that was withered. The picture is something that's dried up and shriveled and it shrunk and it didn't work. His hand became lame. And it says that these Pharisees were there and they were watching him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. When it says they were watching him, it wasn't just, just keep an eye on that guy over there. What it means is this. They were watching him like vultures, so that they could accuse him. Sometimes I go for runs, and there are some farm fields out by my house, and there are vultures out there. There's vultures with the big necks, and they look like shoulders. They watch me. And I know that when they're watching me, they're not watching me because they admire how I run. They're watching me because they want to devour me. So it was with these Pharisees. They were watching Jesus. Why? Because they wanted to accuse him. And all the eyes were fixed on Jesus. And he calls this man. And he brings him to the center of the synagogue. And he says, come, you. With the hand, you come. He didn't say the hand. Come here and stand right in the middle. Now, this man wasn't seeking Jesus in that way, as far as we know. He was just there. But Jesus is there teaching. He says, you come here. Now, he could have done this. He could have said, you know what? The Pharisees are here. I know they're watching me. Let his hand be healed. And I'm not going to make a big deal about it, just so I don't start things with these Pharisees. you know, it's a nice peaceful day of worship, so. He didn't do that. He said, you know, we're going to make this a point, and we're going to resolve this right here. And Jesus draws a line for these Pharisees. And he brings him out and he sets him at the center and he gets to the heart of the matter. Remember their statement in the grain fields? It is not lawful, they said. And Jesus said, David did what is not lawful. And now he asks a question in the synagogue. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill? Is it lawful? And the point, the answer, it should be obvious to everybody. Any thinking person should say, well, God cares about what's right, so it's good to do what's right, including on the Sabbath. And that would be the right answer, because it is always right to do right. And it is always wrong to do wrong. The answer should be obvious. God gave the law. The law shows right from wrong. The heart of the law is the same as the heart of God. It is man that twists it. If people twist the law, then the law, so-called, itself becomes a misrepresentation of God. The law. That's why Jesus could say that they will kill you and they will think that they are serving God. It becomes a misrepresentation of God. But the heart of the law is to do good. It is not to do harm. The heart of the law is to save life, and it is not to kill. The problem is this: if the law is wielded apart from the heart of the lawgiver, it will be distorted to hurt and to kill. You will only rightly relate to God and His law if Christ changes your heart to know His heart in keeping the law, in walking with it as a guide. Now, Jesus asked them a question, and the man was standing in the center of the synagogue, and all the eyes were fixed. How would the Pharisees answer? Now, we see their motivation. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to accuse him. They were focused on opposing him and looking for a way to do it. We have to be warned as we look at this scene. We have to take severe warning here. If you find a reason to hate in another person's act of love, then you are at odds against God. That's all there is to it. Let me say that again. If you find a reason to hate in another's act of love, you are at odds with God. That's what we see with these Pharisees. Jesus asks this question, and it's sort of hanging there. And notice something else about these Pharisees. First, they oppose Jesus. They had a conclusion about him. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to accuse him. And then they started looking for reasons to validate themselves. First, they said, we don't like him. Now let's find a reason not to like him so we can convince everybody else. That's the Pharisees. Christians, if you follow Christ, you can expect this kind of treatment. And people will treat you in this way. Jesus said it this way: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So how would the Pharisees answer? Jesus drew a line. He said, answer this. And he brings the man right to the center and he says, which is right? Which is lawful? And they wouldn't answer. Verse 4 says, but they were silent. But they were silent. Now, what is happening here? Is this simply two teachers that differ? You know, just two opinions? Sometimes different teachers disagree on things like this, right? No, we can't look at it like that. Jesus isn't saying, I'm a teacher, you're a teacher, I'll make my case, you make your case, we'll just see what people think. No, Jesus is saying he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows what is lawful. He does what is lawful. This is God himself, the lawgiver. revealing the heart of the law. He's showing this is real holiness. This is real goodness. This is how God is pleased. He's displaying it with his life. And he draws a line. He gave them indisputable reason to see and agree with the heart of the law. And he told them, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one in charge of it. What do you guys think? And the problem is they refused. They wouldn't answer. They knew, I think, that if they answered him in any way, they would be guilty themselves, because everyone could see this is the obvious right answer. This is the thing to do, even on the Sabbath. It's to do what's right. It's to heal. It's not to kill. How could Jesus leave a man with a hand that doesn't work when he could easily heal it? Well, the problem is this. They refused. And this is the reason. They were ideologically opposed to Jesus. They had made up their minds about him, and they didn't want to agree with him or with what he was saying. Their hearts were solidly committed to opposing Jesus. Now, this is folly. When you have hatred in your heart, there is a deep folly with this. Unforgiveness, anger, hatred. When you harbor that in your heart, when you have that in your heart, this is the old saying, it is like you are drinking poison hoping that someone else will die. That's the Pharisees. That's these guys. Verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, it says. The Pharisees were there, the man was in the middle, and Jesus looks around at them, angry and grieved at their hardness of heart. Verse 5. Then Jesus heals the man in front of them all. Now they were waiting to accuse him. And Jesus says, okay, let's make it an issue. And then he commands the man, stretch out your hand. And he does, and it's healed. All of a sudden, his hand works. Again, proof. He says he's the Lord. He is validating by what he does that he is who he says. He is God himself, the Savior. And he comes to save and to heal. But the Pharisees went out and they had a meeting. And the meeting had one agenda. They were meeting with the Herodians. The Pharisees and the Herodians didn't hang out. The Herodians were all for Rome. They were so for Rome and the power of Rome and loyalty to Rome that they called themselves after the ruler named Herod. They were Herodians. The Pharisees had almost nothing in common with them except hatred for Jesus. It brings them together here. And they had one agenda for this meeting. How can we destroy him? Jesus was angry and he was grieved as he looked at them in the synagogue. He looked on them with anger and grief. Just imagine the power of that look. Just imagine the Lord of the Sabbath, the Creator, who came to be a redeemer. This is the only time in the Gospels that it says Jesus was angry. We see his display of anger. We can get it from his words when he cleanses the temple, when he says you whitewash tombs or you hypocrites, and when he pronounces woes. But here it says he was angry. He looked on them with anger. Now, Jesus is described outside the Gospels with this same word. But it was anger, and it wasn't just anger. It was grief. Grief. That's sorrow. The anger is fury. The anger is wrath. But the sorrow was there, too. He looked on them with both. Now, the wrath, the anger, we see that Jesus will display this. At this present time, when he's in the synagogue, it is sort of a smoldering thing. And he looks on them with anger. There will be a day when Jesus reveals his wrath. And it's written about in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. And it says this, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, free and slave, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, God has wrath stored up for sin. And what are we to do about that? Here he restrained this, but he looked on them who were opposing him, who were trying to accuse him, and he looked on them with wrath, but also with grief. The grief is a word that means distress. It means sorrow. It means a mourning sort of a feeling. He's distressed, I think, and it doesn't really explain why, but I think that this was because he came to heal. He came to heal his enemies. He came to reconcile those that were opposed to him. But what caused this anger and this grief? What's the reason for it? Well, it tells us that. It was the hardness of their heart, the scripture says. The hardness of their heart. Spurgeon says, he uses four words in describing this. A hard heart is this. It is unfeeling, unyielding, impenetrable, obstinate. Like Paul Simon wrote, a rock feels no pain. Unloving, unyielding, not open to care, rigid. That was these Pharisees. And the bottom line is this. They were fixed on hating him. And when it says their hardness of heart, he could see right through them. He could see that they dug down deep to oppose him and not to change their minds. So he looked on them with anger and with sorrow. Windsor, listen, we have to examine our hearts. Is there any hardness of heart among us, within us? Are we willful? Are we selfish? Are we unreasonable? Apart from the grace of God, the answer is just yes. And as much as we are in rebellion against God in little ways, I'm talking about believers, the answer is yes. We get this hardening of our hearts against what God is doing. This man was there with a withered hand. Did they even care? Did that even matter to them? Now for us, we have to look at this. God's wrath is against sin, but he's here, Christ in this scene, he's here to heal. And we're proclaiming him from the scriptures because the wrath of God is made known now against all lawlessness, against all sin, against all the rebellion of man, against all of what we would do opposed to doing what is right and good and healing. That's the situation. And Jesus is here saying, you know what I did about that? I took that wrath. I took that wrath to make my enemies my brothers and sisters. I had that wrath poured out on me myself. That's the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one that comes to give true rest. You know how we get into that? You know how we enter that rest? It's because he welcomes us and reconciles us by his own blood. If we have hostility and anger and unforgiveness, if we have bitterness that hardens our hearts, he's the only one that can heal it. And if we stiff arm that, we're in the position of these Pharisees. But he will heal it. We're going to look at Ezekiel and what God promises about that, but we have to look at something else first. Look at what happens in this passage. In this passage, verses 7 through 11, the Gospel of Mark shows us something. That now this conflict is established. The Pharisees and some other religious leaders versus Jesus and his followers. And what we see here reflects the question that he just asks in the synagogue. Which is lawful to do? And he says, is it to do harm or to do good? To save life or to kill? And then what we see in the rest of this is this. The Gospel of Mark shows us that people from everywhere were coming to Jesus. And these Pharisees were going out and they were recruiting allies. And they were going the way of plotting how to destroy him. The opposite of what God wants. They were fixed on destruction. Jesus keeps healing. Jesus keeps teaching, preaching the gospel. Jesus goes out by the seaside to teach and to preach. Because why? Because there was such a large crowd. And every disease he heals. And every unclean spirit he drives away. There's nothing that can stop Christ from healing those that are coming to him. And then we see this at the end. The demonic spirits, whenever an unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Now, why would he put this in here? Again, some of us have been thinking about this command to silence, and I've heard some good thoughts on that. Keep thinking about it. Why does Jesus command silence? But why does this passage have this note about the demons? And when they saw Jesus, they would blurt it out, "You are the Son of God." But the demons hated Jesus. The demons opposed Jesus. The demons were fixed on destroying and killing and creating havoc. Well, here's the thing. When they weren't hiding it, they knew they were opposing God. The Pharisees were in a different boat. The Pharisees thought they were serving God, but they were on the same side as the demons in opposing Jesus. With their hardness of heart, they were blinded to what they were even doing. They thought they were offering service to God. Well, the hardness of the heart is the real problem here. And here's the hope. Christ can heal that. When we repent, he heals it. He promises us this from our very center. Here's the difference, okay? A religious person like these Pharisees, a legalistic person, is always concerned about outward things. A person that is like a Pharisee, a legalist, will always be concerned about what I do and how I act and how you act and how you don't act. That's a Pharisee. God looks at the heart. God says this in Ezekiel 36, "And I will give you," meaning people that are joined to Christ by the work of his Spirit, "I will give you a new heart." That's where it has to begin. I will give you, God says, look at how much God is doing in this promise. "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." See, that's where God's law becomes to us a delight. That's where the Sabbath becomes a delight. That's where holiness and knowing God's word and learning how to walk in it becomes a delight, when God changes our hearts. And we're not wielding it in a way that is betraying what the true heart of the law is. He says, "And you will be careful to obey my statutes." Here it is. The only way to have a new heart is through repentance. It's through coming to Christ and saying, "I have a hardness in my heart." And all of us need this to some degree. On Wednesday night, at the prayer meeting, we prayed through Psalm 51. David prays the same thing. He says, "God, I need you to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Why does a believer have to pray about their heart? Well, because our hearts keep turning and keep hardening. Our hearts keep corrupting. And we need God to work on us from deep within. How? Through repentance. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God's wrath is a serious thing. God's mercy is more than our worst sins. God, we see in this larger passage, Christ came to save sinners. He came to heal and reconcile the worst and most rebellious. The passage that Carol read to us, the Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee. He was violently opposing the church, opposing Christ. And when he saw Christ, God changed his heart. Friends, let's see Christ together. Let's turn away from all hardness of heart and let's ask him together to bring that healing that takes our hearts of stone and makes them hearts of flesh. Pray with me.